All right, we are in the Easter season coming up this coming Sunday, and I will declare to you that this is Good Wednesday, and I don't adhere to the Good Friday, but I do think that crucifixion was on Wednesday, and there's a lot of discussion on that. Sometimes people get upset over disagreements over a few things, but the important thing is that he died. He went to Calvary. But I think it's also important to know timing, because it's given to us in Scripture, 3 days, 3 nights, and the Lord even uses a physical happening with Jonah to typify that and to show us. And so regardless of when the Lord was crucified, he arose again, and we have him as our Lord and Savior. And we have much to rejoice in because of the resurrection of Christ. The pivotal, important, one of the great doctrines of the Scripture is the resurrection from the dead. And so we are coming up on that this weekend. And it's always strange. Easter is always a different Sunday. It's never the same time. And it's all connected to the sun and the stars and the things that's involved in that, and has very little to do with the Scripture. But regardless, we know that he was born. We don't know when he was born. We know he lived a perfect life. We know he died. We do not know exactly the time that he died, but he died for every creature of this world. And we know he arose again. And we don't maybe know all the details of that other than what's given to us in the Scripture. And we know he's coming again. So we know a whole lot, even though there's a lot that's in sort of in shadows and we're not sure about. But the next thing on the event, I believe, in the timetable of our Lord is the coming, the second coming, the rapture, and then the tribulation, and then the coming of the Lord in power and glory. And it all pivots on the thing of the resurrection. Nothing would be if it was not for resurrection. The Apostle Paul said, "If there was no resurrection, then we of all men, we have nothing really to live for. But because the Lord arose from the dead, one day I shall, and our bodies will come back out of the grave, and we'll go to be with the Lord in a new body, a new life, and a new home." All right, tonight, if you would, just as a sort of a view from the Old Testament of the Lamb of God, turn back to the book of Exodus, chapter number 12, and then also we'll be reading in the book of Leviticus, chapter number 1. And all of this has to do with the lamb that would be put up. And I believe that did happen. I believe all this is in typology of the events of the Passover during the time that the Lord was living. And they certainly did examine him. And Pilate said, "I find no fault." So they found that he was without blemish as far as man could find. Even though they, the Jews and the Romans, even though they hated him and despised him and literally took him to task about living and put him to death as far as they were concerned. even though all that took place, when everybody looked at him, they could find nothing wrong with the Lord. So he was a lamb without blemish. And we're going to be reading about that tonight and talking about that just for a little bit. In Exodus chapter number 12, verse number 1, it says, "And the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too small or too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. and ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat it in eat the flesh that night, roast with fire with an unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw or sodden with at all with water, but roast it with fire, and his head and his legs, and with the prudence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until morning, and that which remaineth it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins gird, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all of the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. This is the account. This is God speaking to Moses concerning this first Passover. Of course, the Passover represents the day, or the night, rather, that the death angel passed over the houses of Israel that had the blood applied to the doorpost. And of course, that blood of the Lamb represents and is a type of the blood of the Lamb of God. And we use the same terminology sometimes when we talk about salvation. We talk about applying the blood to the door of our heart. And the Lord said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. He said, when you eat it in haste, your shoes on, have your loins gird, because they were getting ready to leave Egypt, and they were to be ready to move at the very moment the Lord told them. So this is the installation, or the first Passover, that's given to us in the Scripture that represents the death angel passing over the Jewish homes as they believed and as they trusted what Moses told them, as he gave them instruction to take the lamb, put it up on a certain day, the 10th day of the month, keep it till the 14th day of the month. And that was a time of examination. And when you read the life and the ending of the life of the Lord, you'll find that he had a number of days of examination. They were looking at him very closely, and Pilate said, I find no fault. And really what Pilate was saying, he said, there's no blemish in him. And the New Testament gives us the account of the crucifixion. And this was at the time of Passover. I personally believe Jesus died on Passover day, and that the Jews celebrated every year, because he is our Passover lamb. He is that one that shed his blood for us, and then we can apply it to our heart and have life. Now turn over, if you would, to the book of Leviticus, chapter number 1. And we'll read some of the wording is the same. It's not necessarily about the Passover, but it is about the lamb. It's about the burnt offering. And of course that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter number 1 of Leviticus, we'll read verse number 1, read down through verse 5. And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's sons shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now we find here that the Lord gives Moses instruction again concerning a burnt offering. And this burnt offering is a different offering than the Passover, but it has the same connotation, has the same typology, that this burnt offering is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, once again, it has to be a male of the and be a male without blemish. And so tonight, I want us to just think a few moments here on this Wednesday night before Easter, this coming Sunday, is this male that is without blemish, this Passover lamb that that is perfect in all aspects. And look at it just a little bit. Leviticus chapter 1 verse 3 says, "For his offering to be a burnt offering of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish, and he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord." The book of Leviticus is a book that most people don't really enjoy reading because of so many technical things that the Gentile mind really doesn't understand everything about that. But the book of Leviticus is a book of walking in obedience to the Lord. It's a book that tells us to be obedient. And once a child of God has been brought out of Egypt, and of course they've come now out of Egypt, and that is a type of us coming out of the world of sin. After the believer has been brought up out of Egypt, he begins to walk with the Lord. And it should be a walk that is a walk of obedience. And these chapters of Leviticus give us different offerings that help the individual, and especially the Jew, to understand how to walk before God. And again, a lot of these things you and I are not acquainted with. We're not Jewish in our understanding of things. It's a lot of different ideas. But all of it represents the Lord Jesus Christ. All of it is a type of that Lamb that was going to be slain one day, the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. All of these offerings, all of these sacrifices, all of these different things that's in the book of Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, those first five books of the Old Testament, which are so very important to the continuity of the Word of God, all of these things point toward one thing, and that's the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In these first seven or eight chapters of Leviticus, you have different offerings that are mentioned. And we're not going to go through them, but the first one, you don't get very far into the first chapter of Leviticus that you find the burnt offering. And this is the offering that represents the killing of the lamb, the shedding of blood, and instituting that into the laws of Israel. And that burnt offering points the child of God to the Savior of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter number 2, we have a meat offering. In chapter number 3, we have what's called a peace offering. We have chapters 4 and 5, you have the sin and trespass offerings. And then in chapter 6 and 7 gives you instructions concerning these different sacrifices and offerings that were to be made. But the main thing that I want to point out tonight is this burnt offering was to be a male without blemish. And of course we know that is none other than a representation and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't get four or five verses into this first chapter without the Lord giving us a glimpse of the future offering for sin. He gives us a message. He gives us a statement here concerning the lamb that was to be the burnt offering. And again, this is not the Passover. It's different, but has the same idea concerning the lamb. It's the lamb for Passover was to be of the first year, and both of these were to be a lamb without blemish or without spot, nothing wrong with it, and had to be examined to make sure there was nothing there that would be wrong. And so this tells us that it points to the offering of for our sins. And of course, we know the Lord did that. And he certainly was a male without blemish. I find no fault in him, Pilate said. I looked through this afternoon a little bit every time the word Pilate is used in the New Testament, 50-something times, and you'll not find Pilate saying anything derogatory toward or about the Lord Jesus Christ. We were discussing that a little bit yesterday morning with an individual, and Pilate recognized something was very different about this one that was standing before him. He called him the Christ. He called him Messiah. He called him the one that was perfect without any spot and without any blemish. Pilate said, I've examined him, I've looked at him, and I find nothing, no fault in him. Pilate put that inscription above the cross as the Lord was crucified. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And so he told the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Pilate looked at him, he found and he realized that he was without blemish. He realized that there was nothing wrong with him. And he even tried to talk the Lord's accusers out of destroying or killing the Lord. He said, I'll give you another person. I'll give you Barabbas. And of course, the mob said, give us, crucify the Lord. Give us Barabbas, crucify him, crucify the Lord. And so Pilate was fulfilling some of the things that the Scripture tells us about. And in John chapter 5, verse number 39, Jesus said, search the Scriptures. Now, the only Scriptures that they had at that time was primarily the first five books of what we call the Old Testament. It's called the Pentateuch. Primarily when they talked about the Scriptures, they were talking about those first five books that Moses is attributed to being the human author. And they had the prophets and they had some of the other writers, but they did not have the completed Scripture like we have. And so when the Lord said, search the Scriptures, he was talking about the Old Testament. He was talking about the things that Moses had written. He says, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Jesus said, everything in the Old Testament, everything in that you're searching the Scriptures to find life eternal, he said, all of those things are testifying of me. And of course, what we read tonight is a good testimony of who the Lord was. He is a lamb, a male without blemish. So Jesus was referring probably to Exodus. He was referring to some of these other books of the Old Testament of the first five, and the book of these books of Moses. For he said that later on, in just a few verses on down in John chapter 5, verse 46, he says, for had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me. He said, if you would read the Scriptures, search the Scriptures, if you believe Moses, then you would understand who I am. And Moses gives us a perfect picture of who the Lord is. So John 5:46, Jesus said, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. And so Jesus testifies the writing of Moses, these books of the Old Testament that Moses has given to us. Jesus attributes that he's writing about him. And everything Moses wrote, every typology, everything that's in the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all those typologies, especially Leviticus, is pointing and talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight we just think about the blessing of Jesus Christ being our burnt offering. He is our male, he is our lamb, without blemish, without spot, And thank God He offered Himself for you and I. We are born again. We are Christians because of what He did. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 10, and it's pretty interesting. The book of Hebrews was not written to Gentiles. Guess who it was written to? It was written to Hebrews. It was written to Jews. And so it talked much about this offering and the sacrifice and about the priest. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 10 through 14 says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." What a wonderful verse. All those sacrifices those priests did for those many hundreds of years never took away one sin. And I'm glad there's an offering. I'm glad there's a burnt offering. I'm glad there's a Passover lamb that when He offered Himself, and the Bible says here He did it once for all. Thank God He did it one time, and He did it for all people. He says the priest stands daily, and they go through their offerings, and they do the same sacrifices. You know what some of them were? There's the burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. All those offerings, here Paul says when he writes to the Hebrews, he said they did that, those same sacrifices, and they never will take away sins. But verse number 12, "But this man," talking about Jesus Christ, "but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected for ever them that are sanctified." Thank God tonight, by His one offering, I'm going to heaven. By His one offering, we're headed to glory. By His one offering, we have been perfected. We have been matured. We have come to the place forever. And we that have been sanctified or set aside, put in the kingdom of God, we have life eternal through that one offering. The priest did it daily. The priest did it yearly. And Paul says it didn't take away not one sin. But this man, speaking of the Lamb of God, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Thank God what he did is a forever transaction. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 18 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So Peter uses the same terminology. Peter tells us, and he told those to whom he was writing, he said, you know that you're not redeemed with gold and silver. You're not redeemed with things of this life. He said, those things have not redeemed you from your vain or empty lifestyle, conversation. He says, and what you have by tradition. We have studied many times about the traditions of the Jew and how strong they were and how embedded the traditions of the Jews were in them. But Peter says, we're not redeemed with those things from the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, handed down generation after generation after generation. That's why the Pharisees were so arrogant toward everybody else. Those traditions that they held them higher than the Scriptures. They held them higher than the Word of God. That was their tradition. And so Peter says, we're not redeemed by that. We don't get rid of those things because of worldly silver and gold. He said, but we have it because of the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. A male without blemish. And so the Scripture is very clear that Jesus Christ was that perfect one without any blemish. Three things real quickly, and we'll go home about no blemish in the Lord. Number one, His character was without blemish. His character, you know what character is? That's what we are. Our reputation is what people think about us. Our character is what we really are. Our reputation is sometimes good, sometimes bad. Sometimes character is good, sometimes character is bad. But character doesn't go along with reputation sometimes, because our character is who we really are. Well, Jesus' character was without blemish. His purpose, without what He purposed in His life and what He would do, was without any blemish. The Bible says, again in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." So here He is without spot, without blemish. And this blood of Christ, He has offered to us through the eternal Spirit. His purpose was to die for mankind. And He, He fulfilled His purpose. I believe the planning that went into all the details is all without any contradiction. I personally believe everything has been planned to the very end, and it will work out just like God says it will work out. He'll move individuals. He'll move kingdoms. He'll move kings. He'll move whoever He needs to move in order for His will to be accomplished. And there's a lot of wicked people in the Bible that God used to accomplish His will. And so we find that the most important part is the will of God. He has a divine purpose. The Scripture talks about the purpose of the Lord. He talks about a predetermined purpose. And so the Lord's not sitting down and seeing what's going on and saying, "Well, I guess I better do this." He's not looking down from heaven and changing the way people are in order to get things accomplished. For the Lord has already predetermined that one day certain things are going to happen, and it will happen. We'll look back at some things as history, when it was nothing more than the Bible calls it the determinate counsel of God. We'll look back and see history and say, "My, how this worked out. This really changed the way the world flowed and the way things happened." And much of the time it's because God directed it and made things happen in order for His will to out there, still yet in our future, to be accomplished just as He pleased. So His planning is without blemish. He doesn't change His mind. He doesn't change His blueprint. He doesn't change His ways. God knows where we're going. God knows how we're going to get there. And God has determined that those things will transpire just as He said. Now, do I understand all that? No, not in a million years. Do I have comprehension of all the things of God? No. Now, there's a lot of people that try to be as smart as God. They find out they become fools. They find out they don't know as much as they think they do. But we do know what the Scripture tells us, that God has a point out there that Jesus is coming. And not even the angels of glory know when He's coming. And we certainly don't know, but we know He's coming. And this old world is going to get in the condition as the Bible says it will, and He will come. Now, He don't come because we get there, but we get there because He's coming. And that's maybe a play on words, but we are where we are tonight in the close proximity of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ because He's coming. Now, the Lord's not waiting for the world to get in a certain place, in a certain way, and then He says, "I guess it's time for Me to go." No, He'll know when it's time to go, because the Father will tell Him, "Go get your bride, go get your church." And so we find here that the planning of the Lord was without any error, without any blemish. The whole life of the Lord was determined because He was perfect in every avenue. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, says, "For even hereunto ye are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And the verse number 22 says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Not only was his character without blemish, but his conversation was without blemish. No guile in his mouth, no ugliness, no ungodliness, no filthiness in his mouth. His conversation was always true and holy and righteous. He was honest. He had a conversation about him, about heaven. And so Peter says that Christ suffered, and he leaves us an example that we should follow him in his steps. And as we follow in his steps, we find and realize that he did no sin, as Pilate said. We find that no guile was found in his mouth. I find no fault in him. No one ever accused the Lord in the Word of God. No one ever accused the Lord of anything ungodly that would ever be proven. And so we find that his character was pure. His conversation was pure, without blemish. He's that male without blemish. He's that sacrifice. He's that offering. He's that Passover lamb. He's that burnt offering that was offered for us that we might have life. He is that one that was typified in the Old Testament, especially the book of Leviticus. He is that in everything about the tabernacle, everything about the offerings, everything about the garments of the priest, everything about their jewelry that they wore, the things that they had on their body, every article of that pointed toward the Lamb of God, pointed toward Jesus Christ. He was without spot. He was without blemish. He was honest in everything that he did, his conversation, his character, and then thirdly, his conduct. You'll never find anything wrong with what the Lord did. Now, we can find a whole lot wrong with what we do, and we can find a whole lot wrong with what somebody else does more than what we do. But we all do things sinful. We all do things wrong. But in the conduct of the Lord, it was without blemish. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, for we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and here comes the clincher, yet without sin. He was tempted just like you and I. Every temptation that has ever befallen mankind, the Lord was tempted in certain way. He was tempted, but he never coveted what the world had to offer. While the Bible in the New Testament tells us that he was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, he was tempted of the devil. But he didn't covet what the devil had for him. He said, turn the stones into bread and eat them. He said, cast yourself off of the temple and there'll be a legion of angels that'll take care of you. He said, look and say that I'm Lord, say that I'm your master, and I'll give you all these kingdoms. The Lord never coveted one thing that the devil had to offer him. He was tempted in all points, like you and I, yet without sin. He was tempted, but he never contradicted the Word of God. What a wonderful thing that is. He would not contradict his own Word. You see, this book that we hold tonight, as it was given in the original languages, it was the very Word of God. And I believe as we have it given to us, of course, translations are translations, but I believe we have the translation here tonight that is the Word of God. And he never contradicted his own Word. That'd be like you and I making a statement, then down the road changing a statement. I've heard a few politicians do that, but I've never heard the Lord do it. Heard a lot of people do that, but I've never read where the Lord did that. He never contradicted his Word. He never coveted the world. He never contradicted the Word. And he never countermanded the will of God. Whatever the will of God was, always was. And so we have a Savior tonight that we'll be celebrating this coming Sunday, the resurrection. But we have a Savior that's much more than just somebody that arose from the dead, that once a year the world identifies a certain way religiously with him. But there's much more to that, and there's nothing any greater than the resurrection, but the leading up to it is wonderful thoughts when you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was that perfect, without blemish, without spot. He was that one that was examined. He was that one that was the burnt offering. He was that one that gave himself, dying for sinners, yet without sin. Dying for the unlovable, dying for the sinner. Tonight, thank God we have a wonderful Lord. Pilate asked the Lord in John chapter 18 and verse number 38, Pilate said, "What is truth?" It's a good question even tonight. The scientific world is always looking for truth. The mathematical world is always looking for truth. And by the way, there are absolute truths in this world because we have an absolute God. And so Pilate said, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, "I find no fault in him." Pilate, probably one of the saddest characters in the Scripture, because he knew truth about the Lord. But yet, as far as we know, a very brutal, ungodly man died without Christ. The Bible says in John chapter 19, verse 4, Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." John 19:6. When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate said unto them, "Take ye him, crucify him, for I find no fault in him." I dare say those words are haunting Pilate throughout all eternity. "I find no fault. Do what you will, I find no fault. You take him, I'll wash my hands." And the Bible says he turned and he washed his hands of the whole matter. I dare say those things are haunting him in his eternity. Mark 7, verse 37. "And were by all measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." Everything said about the Lord was always good. And Pilate said, "I'll have nothing to do with this. You take him and you crucify him, but I find nothing wrong. I find no fault." Well, the reason he couldn't find any fault, and I guarantee you, he examined him closely. The reason he couldn't find any fault in the Lord, there was no fault in the Lord. There was nothing wrong. There was nothing out of kelter is the word. There was nothing out of shape. His attitude, his conduct, his character, all those things were always right. And Pilate says, "You do what you will. I wash my hands. I find no fault." Now why? He was a male without blemish. Just like Leviticus and Genesis tells us, is the Lamb of God. Let's stand.